Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I want to share some thoughts with you from the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6 is really the middle of the Lord's message to multitudes and to the disciples. Chapter 5 really is talks about the Beatitudes and some things that not to do. When we come to chapter 6, we come to things that we ought to do. And I like to spend the next hour and a half talking about those things, okay? Someone needs to wave at me about 12:05 or something like this, because I have a long message, and I thought, how am I going to cut it down? And that's up to the Lord. I don't know. I have a lot to cover. But I want to... The Lord is trying to get people to walk closer to Him. The closer you walk with the Lord, the better your prayers are. And your prayers are the fuel for your service. Your service will not be what God intends it to be without you spending time with God in prayer. Because prayer is probably my favorite subject. It's what I do more than anything else. And God has a way of speaking to you as an individual when you spend time with God, not the 30-second prayer, but when you decide to spend time with God. I am very fortunate that God wakes me up in the middle of the night. I didn't used to think that, okay? And basically, before my feet hit the floor, it's time to pray and then start praying. But God, in this message to the Jewish people, encourages them to serve Him in a way that is, what I find is the word private. No one else knows. It's just you and God. You and the Lord Jesus. You and being led by the Spirit of God. And that's what chapter 6 radiates to me. And I want to share some thoughts with you. Verse number 1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Verse number 4 says, "That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." I find that God is talking to us about our giving, whether it's our time, our talents, or our treasure, or our caring attitude, but they are to be private. They need to be not known to others. There needs to be no big announcement, "Hey, I'm going to do whatever it is," that you just do it and keep your mouth shut. It's private in the fact that you don't tell anybody else what you're going to do. I'm going to go down the street and I'm going to cut somebody's grass, or I'm going to go buy groceries for some individual. You don't tell the world that you're going to do that. You just do it. And God somehow, it's amazing, because God somehow knows everything that you do, as well as millions of other Christians around the world. I mean, the human eyes can't see what's going on in Australia with Christians right now. But God does. Somehow he's able to see everybody on earth and everything that they do and every thought that they have. And even your giving should be secret because your Father knows about it, and because he knows he will reward you for that. That's not the motive that necessarily we have for to get rewards, but just to do his will, to be pleasing to him. If we can adjust our thinking and our actions a little bit to be more pleasing to the Lord, we will be better off in eternity. Not only should our giving be private in time and talents and etc., but our praying should be private. God admonishes us in these next 10 verses to number one, verse number six, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Your prayers need to be private. Wherever you can go to be in a private place. And whatever you pray, God will see you in secret, and he will take care of you for that. It is strangely, I don't know the proper words to describe it. Secret prayer means a whole lot to God. Public praying is good, but you alone praying. Years ago, when I taught in the Bible college, I had a Korean student. He was probably in his 40s or so. But his mom would leave the house and go. They lived next to a clover leaf of something in Northern Virginia, the interstate, whatever the road was. Somehow in the boundaries of that clover leaf, I just imagined overgrown bushes. That's what I imagined. I don't know what it was. That was her prayer place. Nobody knew that she was there except her family. And she'd go pray. And I never have forgot that illustration. She had a secret place that was just her and God. And that's where she went. It doesn't have to be at a clover leaf on an interstate. Or it doesn't even have to be in the inner room of your house. It could be somewhere where it's just you and God, and you can speak with God, whether it's behind closed doors. And then in verse number six, there's a little tidbit there. It says, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And then verse number seven, it says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. You may pray for the same thing day after day after day, and that's fine. But don't let your prayer be a, quote, memorized prayer. But let it be just words from your heart. That you will relay whatever is on your heart. And then the scripture gives us a pattern for praying. We call it the Lord's Prayer, and many churches say this prayer every Sunday. And I've been in churches that do this, and I have the feeling when we repeat this particular prayer that it just becomes a motion that is not heartfelt. It's not from the heart. It's just words that they repeat. But when I study this prayer, and I've preached on this thing a number of times in my ministry, I began to analyze the thing and just begin to look at it. And I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you about it. In verse number 9, it says, "Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's hallowed means an act of worship, that you just come and worship the Lord. And I don't know how to describe worship. It's something different in all of our hearts. But it's you surrendering to God and just acknowledging He is God, and you are His servant. It's a desire to do God's will. In verse number 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, when you think about it, God's will is always done in heaven. But He's given us the volition to choose whether to do His will or not, that we may surrender our will to His will for each day, each hour, that we will do what He wants us to do. And then verse 11 says, "And give us our daily bread." I'm thankful for the food that we have. Be thankful for what God has provided. Don't complain that you don't have this or that or whatever it is, that you don't have what somebody else has, that you don't have a new car or the clothes like somebody else has. Be thankful that you can have health. Amen. Be thankful for what you do have. I have a pair of black shoes that I haven't worn in several years. They're uncomfortable on my feet, but I used to wear them with suits. And I praise the Lord, I've given up suits. I do wear them occasionally. I have to wear one here sometime at the end of this month when my younger granddaughter is getting married, and it's required that I dress up. I'm interested to see what her stepdad wears. You say, "Why do you laugh?" Because everywhere he goes, he's in, I don't know what they call them now, Bermuda shorts, church, work, wherever, family gatherings. I want to see what he wears to this wedding, whether it's just those shorts or not. I know his sons will be dressed up, and his wife will be dressed up. I'm just interested to see, but really, truly, God just looks at your heart along the way. Be thankful for what you have. And then forgive others. I think this is where it strikes home to many of us. Verse number 12 says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There's almost a condition or a string attached to forgiveness. Being able to forgive others. Now, ladies, I want to warn you, okay? You are more prone than men to carry grudges and not forgive or not forget or bring it up again and again and again. I noticed that with my mom. She's going to slap me when I get to heaven. But my mom hated redheads, because a redheaded girl stabbed her with a pencil when she was in school. And her brother married a redhead. And it took my mom a while to accept her sister-in-law. It's just, don't carry grudges because it hinders your prayers. Bottom line. Now, men can have problems with forgiveness also. You're not left out of this. But you tend to forgive and forget, where ladies tend to forgive and remember and throw it back up 3 weeks later, 3 years later, 30 years later, or whatever it is, but it happens. And some of you, I can almost hear your mind clicking. I know somebody that doesn't forgive or remembers. You know, that's just the way, that's our human nature. But forgive others, because forgiving others is a condition of you getting your prayers answered and your relationship with God. Then then part of verse number 13, it says, deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Take time to praise God before you end. Just thank Him for taking care of you, providing for you, being wonderful to you, just taking care of you. I thank God I've been born in America. I have a roof over my head. I could have been born wherever. You could have been born in Siberia. You think it's cold here? Ooh, I can't imagine what it's like there. Well, you could have been born in Panama, where it's 100 degrees every day, you know, where many people don't even have air conditioning. You know, thank God for some modern conveniences along the way. But take time to praise God for everything that you have. But verse 14 gives a promise to this concluding prayer. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That word "if" right there is the hinge that swings for your forgiveness and your relationship with God. Take the time to forgive. If God has brought something up that you're still holding grudges against and you haven't forgiven, I would advise you to take care of it today. Your life will be much better, your service will be much better, and your fellowship with God will be better. Then the Bible sort of digresses a little bit and talks about in verses 16 to 18, talks about fasting. Fasting is not a common practice in today's churches. But fasting is meant to withdraw from eating meals so that you can spend time in prayer without interruption. It's not something that you say, hey, I'm going to fast for the next 24 hours or the next 2 days or whatever it is, or the next, you know, a lot of us do good to fast for an hour. One of the disadvantages of being old and being retired is the refrigerator is always convenient for me. I can make 50 trips a day to that little metal box. But when I'm in my office, I don't have to worry about running to the refrigerator. I just like to keep some cold water with me. And I always have a bag of peanuts. I always have a bag of peanuts. And they're cooked in the shell, they're unsalted. And I grab a handful of them and I eat them, particularly when I'm in between thoughts and I just need a break. And so break time is eat time with me when I'm in my office. But you can fast to enhance your prayer time. And then it talks about treasures, laying up treasures in heaven, your private investments. Everything you own here on this earth, you're going to leave behind. Bottom line, you're not going to take it with you. You can save for a rainy day, and I've saved some for rainy days. I hope the rainy days don't come. Probably the older I get, the reality of it is I've saved money for medical bills. I mean, medical bills seem to eat away at our savings. But thank God we have it, that we can have better health. But be careful about your private investment. Earthly treasures will diminish. They will disappear. But your heavenly ones are eternal. One of the great privileges that we have is to give to the Lord. And not only give to the Lord, but also to give to others, to help out others in need. But verse 21 really shares it this way: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your heart ready to extend help to somebody else? Is your heart ready to just say, no, I'm going to absorb it on my own self? Where your heart is really where you give or not give. And so if God is in control of the whole earth, and he is, let him be in control of your purse. I have seen over the years times of didn't have anything. And I've seen that over the years times when I've had a lot. But one of the things I've been able to recognize in the journey of this, that God offers the ability to sustain us and take care of us. There's times I didn't know if that was going to be possible, to be honest. But I can look back over the years and seen the divine intervention, divine provision. And I have found, and I can say from my heart, God always supplies. It may not be as soon as I want him to, I'll be honest with you. But he always supplies. He takes care of things. I've driven cars that I spend more money on fixing and repairing than they were worth. And I finally realized that if I went and bought a decent car, my car payments did not equal the repair payments on the previous car. It took me a while to get to that place. But I have realized that God somehow takes care of you along the way. God just has a way of doing that. And God protects you along. And then in verse number 22, it's just another little tidbit real fast, is that you are the light of the world. You may not think so, but you radiate the Lord Jesus. You radiate the Lord Jesus. You're sort of like of a mirror that reflects the glory of Christ. But to do that, you've got to be able, in a sense, to stay clean physically and spiritually and prayed up. The more you spend time with God, the greater the reflection. And God has a way of doing that. You don't even realize it sometimes. You may say something along the way and you had never think about it. A year later or 2 years later or a week later, somebody said, you remember when you said whatever it was? And if you're old, you probably forgot that you said it. But you young people, you remember saying that. But that comment was something that the Spirit of God struck in someone's heart, that they needed a closer walk with Jesus. And God wants to use those tidbits from your life to help others. Wherever you walk, you are radiating the light of Jesus. But yet on the other side of that, darkness is the devil's place of activity. But in our lifetime, the devil's gotten braver. He's doing a lot of his deeds in daylight. And I feel that much of that is because of our lack of prayer as Christians. We lack the heart and the burden for souls. Think about what we do. When's the last time you, me, invited someone to the house of God? When's the last time we picked out a neighbor or a coworker and say, I'm going to pray for that individual until God moves their heart? God will answer your prayers, but we need a burden in our heart to be able to start praying and let God work in our lives. See, it's where you invest your time and your energy. And then in verse number 24, Jesus makes an astounding statement. No one can serve two masters, for else you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We live in an affluent time where much of our living has to do with how much wealth we have or how many things we have. But money's not anything to God. I mean, if you think, this is the only piece of gold that I have, okay? My feet are going to walk on streets of gold. Gold is nothing but heavenly asphalt. I don't think anything about that asphalt out there unless it has a hole in it. Bottom line. I do recognize a place there on Route 10, they just paved a section with brand new asphalt, and it's dark, whatever, asphalt color, where the rest of it's just sort of faded. It makes a difference. But that's what gold is. It's just asphalt. And it's just it doesn't really do anything. You can't serve God in money. You got to make a choice. And when you start saying, "Well, I'm going to serve God," then God's going to just tighten the screw a little bit, and He's going to say, "Who's in control of that? Are you willing to share?" That's another choice of ours along the way. And then it tells us not to worry. I guess one of the greatest downfalls of Christians is worry. We worry about this. We worry because we don't have this. We worry because our health is not what we used to be. I can't run like I used to run, okay? I used to be able to run a mile under 5 minutes. I used to be able to run a half mile under 2 minutes and 10 seconds. I can't even get out of the driveway in 2 minutes now, let alone run. It takes energy to run across the street to keep from getting hit by a car. My legs don't work like they used to. My lungs don't work like they used to. But I'm not going to worry about it. My knees been better. I can pray better than when I was young and full of energy and thought I was invincible. Worrying doesn't change a thing. And God gives two little examples. He says, I take care of the birds. I visualize my grandmother's house where we lived when I was 5 and 6 years old. Out back on the way to the chicken coop was this huge tree. And I can visualize sparrows, a swarm, herd, flock of sparrows just making that tree black. There were so many of them. And he would know if one of them fell to the ground. Now you multiply that worldwide. He knows if a bird falls to the ground. So if he knows when a bird falls to the ground, doesn't he know your thoughts and your needs and your prayers? Then just to throw in a little bit extra, he knows all about the lilies. He knows that the plants die. My son-in-law planted, I counted them, 5 tomato plants. I don't know what kind of tomato plants they are. I just know they bear tomatoes. He bought a piece of fence, probably 20 foot long, okay? He drove metal stakes and he's taken that piece of fence and he's made an arc out of it. And the arc is probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 9-10 feet high. And those 5 tomato plants have grown, so they've gone all the way up that side and started to bend over. And where the arc comes and begins to turn to go down the other side is where those tomato plants have started to sprout upward. Now those tomato plants are somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 feet tall. And they're still bearing tomatoes. And they're still blooming. And they planted them. I've been eating tomatoes since July. I got one on the kitchen counter. They've sort of hit a little dry spot here, and I haven't had but 2 tomato sandwiches all week. But up until this week, I had tomato sandwich every day for lunch from June, July, to basically October. And Lord willing, the frost don't get them. I'm gonna be eating tomato sandwiches come November, but not as much as I want. But God takes care of even the plants. If God can do that, He can. What can He do for you? Now you think about it. What can He do for you? Verse number 31 just says it this way. Therefore, do not worry, saying what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what shall you wear. He's going to take care of you. But then He gives this last admonishment. In verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He adds the kicker to it. And all these things will be added to you. I don't have to worry. I don't have to. All I have to do is just be obedient. It's just that simple. It's hard to do. Trust me, it's hard to do. It's hard for you to do. It's hard for me to do. You want to see how obedient you are? Check your speedometer when you go home. Some of you will speed, probably not today because I'm saying something. But I'm getting ready to go to Amelia and I have to watch my speed because I know on that road about where some of the police hang out. I've made that route many a time. So when I get past Skin Quarter, okay, about a half a mile or a mile past Skin Quarter, that's where the speed limit comes up. That's where speed control comes into play. And I set speed control so I won't unconsciously speed. But all I'm saying is that God will take care of you when you put God first. God will take care of you when you put God first. So the question I really had at the very beginning was some ingredients for praising God or pleasing God. And I've tried to give you a number of them. May the Lord give you some insight to be able to practice some of them, that you can please the Lord, that you can serve Him, that you can influence others for Christ, that God will use you. There's no greater privilege a human being can have than to be used by God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for this group of people. I pray, Lord, that you would enrich their lives and glorify Jesus through their living. For I ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.